Us, many of you who are present here today were here yesterday, and we were privileged to celebrate the wedding of Ray and Shelley Gunn. And it was a joyful time and a sweet privilege to just see what God has done and is doing in their lives. I am thankful, and I know that as they begin the days of their marriage, that you will be in prayer for them and mindful of them along the way. But God is so good to us, and we asked the question a week ago, and then I took advantage of the opportunity that my brother-in-law could share his heart with us last week, and wasn't that a blessing? But as we think about that, I'm returning to the message that I had planned and had thought I would preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and running through chapter 6, verse 2. And I asked the question, how do enemies become friends? And I'm not going to ask the other side of that. But how do enemies become friends? Because I think it's so important for us to know as Christians that we have become friends of God. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, we have received his gift of life and have recognized that it was through his blood that we have been forgiven of our sins, then we somehow also now have received a new focus and a new direction. And that's really about all, what this message is. And so we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read beginning in verse 16. Like I shared a couple of weeks ago that I've often spent a lot of time camping around verse 17. But I, when you camp around a verse, I stayed too focused on that verse and needed to get out into the trees a little bit and look at what else was there. And I find not that I've this is all brand new to me, but I find that these thoughts have become fresh as I prepared for this section of the scripture. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, let's keep that in mind. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, today we come and we give thanks to you for what you have promised through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, your willing sacrifice for us was extravagant. And yet, it was a demonstration, a full demonstration of the magnificence, and the extravagance of your love. And so, Lord, as we spend these moments together today, please speak to us. Speak to each person in a very personal way. Lord, help me to speak the words that you would want us all to deal with. But Father, also by your Spirit, speak to each person in deeper ways. For you are God, and we need to hear from you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and ask for your help in this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as I began to think about how to present these thoughts, I looked at that first verse that we read, and it just begins in the CSB anyway with the words, the three little words, from now on. And I thought that would be a good way to form this message. And so as we look at each of the principles, thoughts, points, whatever you would like to call them today, I would want you to understand that this is who we are as children of God, as people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who we are now. From now on, this is how we live. This is who we need to recognize ourselves to be. And we need to learn to recognize each other in this context as well. Will we not recognize each other according to the flesh, if you will? The other translations use that term quite freely at this point, that we don't know each other according to the flesh. We're going to see each other. Your face is going to look the same. I hope it might reflect growth in the grace and the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you'll be the same person. Your personality is not going to make remarkable changes unless, of course, you have been so mean-spirited that now that the presence of Christ is in you, you can't help but reflect the grace and love of the Lord. You see, we will still be the same people. We are the same people. We have our humor. We have even our weaknesses along the way, but we also will carry on with our strengths. But something will be different in the life of a person who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look, beginning in verse 16, I'm going to say, from now on, in Christ, we must not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Now, let me define what I'm thinking about when I read the word know anyone from a worldly perspective. You see, from a worldly perspective, when you meet someone, that's all you've got. That's all you have to focus on. You will see a person, a man or a woman, and say, wow, they look amazing. Or you will see them from a worldly perspective and say, wow, let me get away from them. Or you will see them from a worldly perspective and you'll understand maybe their attitude, which is maybe a little bit sour, or perhaps it's joyful. But you will not be focused on those things that are of the world in their lives, okay? I think that's really what I'm trying to get at. We won't be focused on the things that are of the world in their life, the way other people are going to see them, the way unbelieving people are going to see them. And so let me just suggest this, that as a Christian, you need to learn to see your brothers and sisters in Christ from this new perspective, as having been saved and having been brought out of the darkness and into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as having come into this new life themselves, having the Spirit of Christ in them and having the likeness of Christ being produced in their lives. And so the focus for Christian people is that we will see them as in Christ, even as we are in Christ. Okay? But for those who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be able ourselves as Christians to see them and understand them not only from the worldly perspective and the realities that are theirs because of what has taken place in this world, but we need to see them from the eternal and spiritual nature that is present within them. Before you met Jesus Christ, your spiritual nature was all sin, all brokenness, all ugliness in terms of the spiritual realm. You were lost. How do we say this? I mean, you were lost and you were destined for hell. You were destined for separation from God for all of eternity. You see, that's who we were before Jesus. But from now on, we see one another who are in Christ. We see one another as being in Christ and as the spiritual individuals who have been made in the image of God and how that image has been restored in us and is being restored in us. We need to recognize, though, that those who are without Christ are yet to have the beginning of that image being restored. And so our focus and our recognition of them needs to be as lost. That doesn't mean we go around and say, oh, you're lost, you're going to hell. I mean, there's people that do that, you know what? There are people that do that, and before you were saved, you might have had somebody who said, have you put your trust in Jesus? And you said, no. And they said, well, you're going to hell. That's not a real winsome way, right? It's not a real healthy way to speak to people. But we hear about things like that all the time. But we need to somehow help them understand that their destiny is apart from God in a place called hell because they need to put the righteousness of Christ on. They need to receive the Savior who has died for them and given himself for them. And we need to learn to see those in the world as just that. There will be some who are very ugly toward us. But we need to be able to see them as Christ sees them, right? We need to be able to see them as Christ sees them and understand that the reality of Christ in us allows us to see them with a loving spirit and with a heart that says, you need Jesus. We can look at our friends, our neighbors, those who we may have just made acquaintance with as individuals who need Jesus. And we need to learn to recognize that, not so much from what we see on the outside, what we see and that is our first impression, though first impressions they play such a role in all of our relationships and processes. But we need to recognize that first impression of what we see according to the worldly standard is not what we should ever give focus to in a relationship with a person who is lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say ugly things. They may have an ugly spirit. But we need to reflect the Christ who is in us. And so from now on in Christ, we don't know anyone from this worldly perspective. We don't treat them from this worldly perspective. And in addition, we are motivated by the spiritual image of God that is restored in us and the likeness of Christ and the call of God upon our lives. And as we're going to see in a minute, the fact that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be motivated by those things more than the other differences that we may tend to highlight along the way. You see, we don't know anyone from a worldly perspective, and therefore we don't establish our attitude about a person who is outside of Christ based upon what we see according to the world, but we establish our attitude about those people based upon specifically our knowledge that they need Jesus. Our knowledge that they need Jesus. From now on, the second thing From now on in Christ, we are a new creation. Just two simple things. The old has passed away. That means we need to let the Spirit of God accomplish a good work of bringing a transformed person, one who looks a little bit more like Jesus, or maybe a whole lot more like Jesus. So we need to know that the old has passed away and recognize that the new has come. And if the new has come, it should be noticeable. It should be noticeable. Have you known people who have said, yes, I became a Christian, and then they just say, oh, I'm so glad I've got that covered, and I get to go ahead and live my life, and I have confidence that I'm going to go to heaven, and so I can live my life in whatever way I want to. There's a problem with that, my friend, because if we are going to claim to be in Christ, we need to be a people who recognize that He makes us new, the old does pass away, and what is new in us will be noticeable to others around us. The new has come, and that new needs to be noticeable. Let me ask you this, is the new noticeable in you? I don't think we can ever reach a point in our Christian life where we think we're so mature that we don't need to continue to recognize that there are certain things that Jesus needs to continue to correct in our lives. There are certain things that Jesus needs to continue to make new in us. And as He makes those things new, it should be noticeable. It broke my heart the day that I shared something with a woman who really believed that she had not been a sinner in recent times. And I wasn't trying to highlight the fact of her sin. I was just trying to help her understand that she'd hurt somebody. And yet when she realized that she'd hurt somebody, she took it very deeply and personally. And I respected her much for this because she had not realized until we had brought it into the light that she had sinned in this matter. Folks, if you go about hurting people, that's sin. And we need to remember it and recognize that it is sin, and there is somehow, some way that we need to learn and give attention to how we reconcile with those individuals and make things right along the way. Because the new needs to be noticeable. And we are a new creation. And then, from now on, in Christ, we have the ministry of reconciliation. So we have been reconciled, and what does that mean? Except that we have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say and if we teach and if we preach that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if we teach this, how do we come away from that? How do we no longer find ourselves falling short of the glory of God? It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whom we have recognized and believed in and trusted in His resurrection, it is only through this belief and through His blood that we can be declared righteous. It is through that that He has done, and therefore we have been reconciled. I think that's the first thing we need to recognize, is that we have been reconciled. That means you've been declared righteous before God. That means you have the right and the privilege to stand clean and washed as white as snow and righteous in the presence of God. You have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that we don't have times when we acknowledge sin and that we need to go to the Lord, and the Lord is receiving our confession and our repentance in those times. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have been declared, because of this reconciling Spirit of God, We have been declared righteous. We are clean. We are holy. We have been made his sons and his daughters, and we have the privilege to come into his presence. We have that right. So we have been declared righteous. And as he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, our work is now reconciliation. Well, we come into the life of the church, and we say, okay, now I'm saved. What do I do? Well, there's a lot, of course, that we do in learning and trying to grow as disciples, and that's so important. But if there's any one thing that you need to remember in your life and in your own personal experience as you walk with the Lord, is that you are a minister of reconciliation. You have been given that work. And that means that your job is to continue to relate to people in this world in such a way that they may come to a place of believing themselves and themselves be reconciled to the Lord God. So our work is now reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I didn't expect in my life that I would ever meet a United States ambassador to another nation. I don't really go in those circles. But in 1980, when I was preparing for my marriage to Jan, I had an opportunity to live in a home with an old lady. Her name was Mrs. David. And she was 82 years old, and I went in to that home and had a privilege. It was a beautiful, old, white, Victorian-style house with a two-story section in the greater part of the center, and then on the outside wings there was a room on the south side that had a bedroom and living quarters where Mrs. David lived. And on the north side of the house, there was a beautiful place there that was a sitting room with a fireplace and a wonderful home, a beautiful home. And it had a nice formal dining room and kitchen. And I had the privilege to live in that home. My job was to make sure that Mrs. David, at 82 years old, all she had to do was strike a match and light a fire. Not two matches, one match. And so, of course, I'd been building fires for a long, long time in my life, and I knew how to do that. So I would lay a fire in both fireplaces that whenever she wanted, she could go and she could have the warmth of a fire. My other part of my job was to go to her room every morning, if she was not already up, but to go to her room every morning and to take a cup of tea. The primary function of me taking a cup of tea to her was to be sure that she was still living, because she had heart issues. She was old. And so that was the thing that helped her family, who lived far away, to have some comfort. Well, the other part of the blessing for me was I got two nice rooms upstairs with a private bathroom. And get this, she had a maid. And the maid came in and did all my linens and towels. It was great. I didn't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But Mrs. David had a son whose name was Peter Butterfield. Peter Butterfield came to visit, and I met him, and I sat and visited with him for a while. But Peter Butterfield was the appointed ambassador of the United States of America to Nepal. And so I had an opportunity, as he would visit periodically during that five-month period, opportunity to visit with him, listen to him, learn some things, and all of that. We didn't talk a lot about his work or anything like that, but it caused me to think, okay, what does an ambassador do? And for the United States, an ambassador of the United States, their responsibility is to be in relationship with the people and the leaders, particularly, of other nations. And in relationship with them, they are to seek to represent the government of the United States of America, but more importantly, the President of the United States of America. He is an ambassador to this other nation in regard to relationships with his nation of origin. And so the work of Peter Butterfield as an ambassador to the United States was to do his very best to understand the heart of the United States of America, the President of the United States of America, and to reflect in relationship who he needed to be. Now, I think an ambassador needs to set aside their own opinions and their own attitudes sometimes, right? And I think that carries over more into the Christian walk than we know. But an ambassador is going to be the one who represents the one that they serve and will bring a positive impact into the relationship of those that we relate to. And so, our work is now a work of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to work hard to know who Jesus is. We need to work hard to understand his character, his nature, his desire. And let me tell you, we don't really have to go too far, and it's not too hard to do the work, except that we need to allow that to become the true spirit of our work as ambassadors, as reconcilers. We need to, though, recognize it's pretty simple. God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Okay, God told us what his function, what his purpose was, what he wanted us to tell the world. And honestly, it is that we need desperately to help the world understand this is who God is. And that God, above all else, wants to reconcile them. We don't want to spend all of our time and waste all of our efforts telling people they're going to hell just because they don't believe. No, we want to do everything we can to persuade them that that's not what God wants, that that's far away from God's heart for them, that he loves them and he desires relationship with them. That's who we need to be as we interact with people in the world. I would remind us, too, that that's who we need to be as we interact with one another, because we're gonna get a little boneheaded every once in a while. And we're going to have to help each other grow. And that's so important. But we are ambassadors for Christ. And then the scripture goes on and says, we plead on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message, folks. Yeah, we need to help them understand why they need to be reconciled. So that's why we tell them about the Romans Road and other passages of scripture that help line out the plan of salvation and God's purpose. That's why we tell people that we're all sinners and that sinners are destined for hell. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I today will act in relationship to you to demonstrate the love of God rather than to try to help you see the condemnation of God. Yes, God's condemnation for the sinner is hell, but it's for the sin. It's because of the reality of their sin, and they are destined for that. We have to understand that. But God's purpose is reconciliation. God's purpose. So that needs to be the bulk of our time. We might have become so good at helping people know they're lost that we've forgotten how to help them know that they can be found, that they can be saved. We need to work hard to reflect this nature and this character of the living God so that others will know that we really are reflecting the true character of Christ and that the intent of God, the intent of Christ, is to be reconciled. Because we know that he himself, out of the depth of his love, became sin, even though he knew no sin, in order that we might become righteous. We might become righteousness. Do you believe that you are righteousness? I know we spend some time sometimes saying, you know I'm weak, I've got these problems, I've got some sin, I know that some things are kind of hangers-on. But do we talk more about that than we do about the fact that we have been made righteous in Christ? I know my weaknesses. I don't need to enumerate them. I don't need to help you know what they are. Most of you are aware of some of my weaknesses anyway. But I know those things. It's more important to me, it's more important to other people that because of Christ, I have been made righteous. I have been made the righteousness of God through placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, let's not forget that we have become righteous. We look at those words toward the end in verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. No, he was not sin. He was righteousness. He was perfect. He was pure and he was holy. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to wrap this up with the first two verses of chapter 6. Because I think there's some really important things that we forget in there. In verse 1 of chapter 6 says, working together with him, we also appeal to you. So there's another appeal. And he says it this way, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I referred earlier to the one who would perhaps receive Christ and say, okay, I'm glad I've got that settled and go and live the way they want to live. And let me tell you as clearly as I can that that's exactly what it means to take the grace of God, to receive the grace of God in vain. And I'm not sure anybody has really received the grace of God if they are not changed by the grace of God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's clear. We are to be different. And therefore, those who go on about saying, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but live however they want to, their language is ugly and nasty, their hearts are ugly toward their fellow man, they just can't figure it out, they need to recognize that there is this reality that perhaps they've received God's grace in vain. You know, what does that mean? Essentially, for nothing. To receive God's grace for nothing. There's no purpose in it. Because if we say that we can go on about being whoever we want to be, then we have received God's grace in vain. When we hear in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a serious command, my friends, and we need to not be crying out and saying things like, oh my God, or God something else, or any other use of the name of God, or the name of Jesus, or the ones who are the most holy, high, revelation of the Creator. We should not be taking his name for any purpose except to cry out to him. Because if you use it in any other way, then you are taking it in vain. If you claim to be a child of God and you are a person who continues to live like the devil, then you have received this grace in vain for no purpose, for no reason. And it becomes to me, and by the way, that might just be my opinion, but it comes to me that you have done it for nothing. You never really understood the nature of your sin, the character of your sin. So don't receive God's grace in vain. And remember, now is the day of salvation. I so enjoyed yesterday presenting the gospel in a very specific and clear way, as Ray and Shelley had asked me to do, and even to offer an opportunity for their friends and family to say yes to Jesus. I trust that in the experience of that, in the wedding yesterday, there were many seeds that are planted, and that over time there will be a good watering and a good nurturing of those seeds in the lives of those who heard the gospel. Some, perhaps, for the first time. But I so appreciated that privilege, and as I prepared for that, I was reminded of the story of Zacchaeus. And I don't know, maybe because I've been reading from this 2 Corinthians portion as well. But in that first 10 verses of Luke 19, it tells us this story. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, and since he was about to pass that way, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." And so he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." You hear the restitution and repentance there? And today, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Well, my friends, you can't be much of an ambassador if you're working really hard to look like the lost. We need to look like Jesus. We need to act like Jesus. We need to cry out to him and be changed, be made new. And it needs to be noticeable in our lives in order that we can come to this place and we read these words, that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Salvation has come to this house, and now is the day of salvation. What is happening in your life today that needs to be tuned up as a child of God? I'll say it gently like that. Yeah, I pick up this guitar on Sunday mornings, and I know that during the week it's going to have gone out a little bit of out of tune. And most of the time I find that it's gone sharp on me. You know, climate and environment does that. But when I do that, I find out that it's going to be a little bit painful if I play. Or if I put the capo on or don't take the capo off, I'll be playing in the wrong key, and that's going to be really painful, especially to those who have real close access to the sound of my guitar. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. And sometimes our lives need to be tuned up according to the character and the ministry and the work of God. And today, as one who is seeking to be a child of reconciliation, to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one who is able to go and to speak to someone else, and not with any sense of self-righteousness, but at least be able to recognize that I am the righteousness of Christ. I have received it, and it is mine, and it's who I am. And to not go feeling filthy, but recognize that you have a holy and pure and bright message to share with people around you who are filthy in their sin and who need that righteousness, not just to rub off, but to become theirs also through putting their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Are you a friend of God? Are you making friends of the enemies of God? Not that you become like them in that way, but are you helping them to be reconciled? That's what it means to become a friend of God. And that's what it means to make friends for Jesus. As my first preaching professor, Wayne McDill, he wrote a book called Making Friends for Jesus. You see, that's what it means to be a minister of reconciliation, bringing people into a relationship with the living God. Today is a day of salvation. Become a friend of God. Father, this morning, as we've spent these moments together in your word, we pray that it will have its impact and effect in our lives. I don't know how it needs to work in each person's life here. I know only what it has done in me and is doing in me. And Father, I pray that the hearts of the people of North Addison will recognize that we have nothing more important to do than to be ministers of reconciliation. It's not that we need to keep things looking good, though that's somewhat important. It's not that we need to have lots and lots of numbers, though that sometimes is a good indicator of our good work. But God, that we will be a people who always remember, more than anything else, that we are ministers of reconciliation. Our job is to draw people into relationship with you, that they too may be reconciled, that they also may be changed and made new through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come and we pray this, and we'd ask that you be glorified in us in this time for your pleasure and for the good of the church and the kingdom of Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you today in his holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen.